Well, the devil doesn't deserve too much press. He isn't running the show. He's not in charge. And so I didn't want this series on the devil to be very long. And so I'm going to wrap it up today by talking about an area that we still haven't yet considered that is important to the devil's identity and his whole career. And that has to do with the devil's doom. When will the devil finally meet his end? In every great story, good eventually prevails over evil. We rightly expect that the wicked will fall. You can't do wrong and get away with it in God's world. And I don't know about you, but I still believe this is our Father's world. So Richard Nixon held our nation's highest office, but because of corruption, he fell. Tiger Woods was one of the highest paid athletes before scandal tripped him up. Bill Cosby was the king of comedy until scandal and his secret life ruined his name. And Jared Fogle was Subway's poster child until his sordid life was exposed. Each of these and many more like them could be used to demonstrate that if somebody is evil, if somebody is corrupt, eventually it is discovered and eventually they fall from grace. That's the way it is. It ought to be that way. Corruption eventually catches up with those who are involved. And the devil is no exception. His day is coming. It can't be far away. And so today I want you to consider with me what the Bible says is his history, what is coming for the devil. Revelation chapter 12, I'm reading beginning at verse number 7 and following down to verse number 12. This is Revelation 12 and verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Amen. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. May the Lord lead us in triumph as we consider these verses together. I'd like you to consider the devil's fall or his demise, or as I've entitled the message today, the devil's doom, in three parts. The first is this: why is he doomed? Why doomed? The devil is doomed because he deserves it. He has been behind the earth's corruption from the very first introduction in the Garden of Eden. He has been behind the corruption and disruption of God's world right up to the present day. But things that are going on, as we've discussed in this series, don't just happen. There are spiritual forces in high places that are pushing the agenda and the corruption in the world which we see today. The Bible says here in verse number 9 of our text, again, Revelation 12, verse number 9, the great dragon was cast out. He is identified here as that old serpent. Correctly identified as the one who appeared, or at least was inhabiting the serpent that appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He is that old serpent, one and the same, who put a face to temptation in the Garden of Eden and puts a face on temptation when it stands in front of you. And why will he be doomed? The Bible teaches the devil will not change. He will not change. Allow me to review. This is territory that we've already covered. In the book of Isaiah, before the dawn of time, Satan disrupted heaven by insisting that he be exalted above God. And of course, there was no room in heaven for such a person. And he was promptly dismissed. Yet the devil's desire to be worshipped and to take God's seat has not changed. And we saw that just a week ago when we talked about temptation, because when he faced Jesus in the wilderness, what did he ask in the third temptation? All this I will give you, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 9, if you will fall down and worship me. Maybe you think the devil's main issue today is main things that he's doing is to get you to turn against God or to sin or to help the people in Washington get disorganized or he's behind the drug cartels and human trafficking, and there is no doubt that he is involved in all of that stuff. But at the top of his list, the devil's desire is to be worshipped. That's letter A on your outline. Why is he doomed? The answer is because he wants to be worshipped, and that will not change. It was true before the dawn of time. It will be true until the end of time. The devil wants to be worshipped. There's another example of this desire to be worshipped, and it's found in the tribulation. In the final days of God's judgment on the earth. In fact, we're reading in the book of Revelation that describes that tribulation period from chapter 6 through chapter 19. And we read about God's judgment on the earth. And during those days, there'll be an Antichrist, also known as the man of sin or the beast, who will rise up. And among other things that he will do, he will exalt himself and set himself up as God so that he could be worshipped as God. We read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter... Oh, we're a little bit too far ahead. Let's go back. There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. The man of sin who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God, called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, where does the Antichrist learn such audacious behavior? The Bible teaches that he is inhabited, he is influenced by, he is motivated by Satan himself. The Antichrist will seek worship the same way the devil has from the beginning. And we read about this in Revelation 13 and verse 4, just a page over from where our text is. The Bible says, and they worship the dragon. We already know who the dragon is based on Revelation 12 and verse 9. He is called that dragon, the old serpent, who is called the devil. And here in verse number 4 of chapter 13, the dragon is the one who gave power to the beast. And what did they do to the dragon? They worshipped him. My contention is the devil will never change. He is doomed. This is why he'll be doomed. He deserves to be doomed because he will not give up on his desire to be worshipped. He wants God's seat, and he will never have it. In addition to that, we could also say, and add to our discussion today, that he won't be redeemed. The Bible is clear about this. Not Satan or any of his angelic followers will be redeemed. The cross covers all the sins of the world, but none of the sins of the netherworld. The devils find no reprieve. They find no repentance, and for them there is no hope. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, Peter, in his argument, is saying this is already a done deal. God did not spare the angels. He won't spare the angels. He will cast them into darkness, reserved to judgment forever. So Satan is doomed. There's no hope of being redeemed. He will not repent. He will not change. He will not give up on his desire to be worshipped. Therefore, God is going to bring his kingdom crashing down. Let me stop, pull out from the message and the truth about the devil for a minute and just talk to you, all right? I think there's something more troubling here than the future of the devil. And that has to do with the fact that whether we realize it or not, some people are living just like the devil and conducting themselves just like the Antichrist. They really want the world to revolve around them. They want to call the shots. They want to sit in the chief seat. And they're willing almost to do anything to do it. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal. They'll claw their way over a fellow co-worker because they will be at the top. They will get the position. They will get the job. They will be in charge. And this kind of attitude ultimately runs a person smack dab right in the face of God, and God will not let them continue. People today think that they're free, that they're making their own church, their own choices rather, but they're playing right into the hand of the devil. maybe even someone in this room, you want to be the center of attention. You want your wishes fulfilled by everyone else around you. And as long as you live with this mentality, you are doing the devil's bidding. So if you don't want to happen to you what we know is going to happen to the devil, then you ought to turn from yourself and turn to God. That is the message. That is the encouragement. Don't go down the same path. The devil, he wants to be worshipped. He won't be redeemed. Sadly, some in this room are not redeemed. And you need the help of the Lord. Or judgment, like the devil, is waiting for you too. So why is he doomed? He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be the center of attention. And God won't let him have that. And he won't be redeemed. Number two, the second part to the devil's doom has to do with how will it happen? What has God done to ensure that the devil will be doomed? Is this just, you know, poetic fantasy, you know, legend? Let's write a good finish to this great story that we started in Genesis. The Bible teaches that there is a destination and there is a reason for the doom of the devil. And we're going to start with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, just a few pages over. The same author as Revelation writes, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now get this, for this purpose was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, manifested or revealed to the world, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil." The one who dooms the devil is not me and it's not you. It is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus pummeled the devil in the head when he died on the tree. He didn't ride over the devil with a chariot or slay him with a sword. Jesus was capable of doing that. Ironically, Jesus triumphed by laying down his life. That doesn't really fit. That isn't the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to go out, you know, carrying your banners in the army and riding the charger and crushing your enemy on the battlefield. So Jesus goes to a cross outside of Jerusalem. He's rejected and he dies and there he wins. Who would have thought? The Bible says in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, again, this is the same author. This is the Apostle John, the beloved disciple who spent 3 years with the Lord and was sat next to him at the Last Supper. He says in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me," Jesus said. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. Okay, we get that. We know that Jesus was lifted up to die. But interestingly, let's throw verse 31 in the context, which just came just before. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." How does the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, how is he cast out? By Jesus being lifted up to die. So Jesus kicked the devil to the ground the very moment he was lifted up on a tree. And I'm pretty confident when I say this, though I don't have a chapter and verse on it. Satan didn't see it coming. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things past, present, and future like Jesus does or like God does. So the devil just dogged Jesus throughout his life to mess up the plan of God. And did it work? No. Let's look at the next slide. Because we can see some of the things the devil worked hard to do. One of the things was he tried to plot through Herod to kill all the babies in Bethlehem so the Messiah would be gone at the get-go. And did it work? No, God is stronger. Joseph has a dream. The Messiah is taken to Egypt for 2 years and survives. All right? Hey, and then there's this. He goes back to his own town and tries to preach in Nazareth. And the citizens are like, "Hey, what are you? You grew up here, you little runny, scrawny little kid. You ain't going to tell us what to do." And so they took him out to the brow of the hill and were going to push him over the cliff. And the scripture says that Jesus would just walk through the crowd and left. All right? And so, missed his chance. The Messiah is not killed a second time. Then the devil incited Judas at the end of his life to betray Jesus with a kiss and to be a co-conspirator with the chief priests in having Jesus crucified. And the devil must have felt the night that Jesus was arrested. Judas gives the kiss. Jesus is taken and he's marched back to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, and there he's on trial, and boy, everything is just going the way. And then in the morning, they have a quick trial. They condemn him to death. They take him to Pilate. Everything is just falling into place. Pilate finally gives the word after the third trial, all right, you may whip him, scourge him, and then take him to a cross. And I can almost anticipate that I don't have a chapter and verse on this. I'm speculating a little bit. But I can almost see Satan just with a smile. Maybe he's got some themes around him. And he goes, it worked! It worked! The Messiah is almost gone! And when he is, the whole earth will worship me and me alone. I believe Satan believed the cross to be his greatest triumph. Instead, it became his ultimate defeat. For in the dying act of Jesus Christ and his resurrection power the third day, death and hell were defeated forever. Amen. Jesus crushed him who had the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. But I bet some are wondering, if Jesus did this, if he crushed Satan on the cross, the question that comes to my mind is, why is the devil still free to do so much harm today? Shouldn't he just like be gone? Shouldn't he just like been vaporized like a sci-fi movie and just obliterated? Well, the answer in part is that God wants you to have a part in his defeat. This is the second part of how he's doomed. It's not just that Jesus and his cross slew the devil and ultimately defeated him. But there's this very interesting verse that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Do you know what it says? We're going to go to it right now. And it says, and the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I get the God of peace. My God is a strong God. He brought peace through the cross, and he will bring peace in the end of the age by wiping out evil. But the part I don't get is bruise Satan under my feet? Under your feet? And he's writing to Christians in Rome when he says that? Under my feet? Do I want that old serpent under my feet? I eventually do, but how in the world is that possible? That doesn't seem to fit. I like the King James here, incidentally. The word bruise in verse 16, verse 20, Romans, does mean to crush, literally to crush the serpent. But King James chose to use the companion word bruise here to link this back as Paul intended to Genesis 3, verse 15, which says that God promised at the fall, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the end, it's your feet that are going to bruise the head of the serpent. Really? Get out of town. That just doesn't fit. What can I do? But this is the astonishing truth that Paul is setting forth, that he's going to put the snake, that old serpent, under your feet. Have you ever had a snake under your feet? Yeah. Yeah. This is not the time to be talking about snakes, right? So Pastor Steve Carter, some of you know this story. He used to be in our church, served with us for a while. This has been about 5-6 years ago. But prior to him coming to us, he was out door knocking and visiting people in the community. And he knocked on the door of a certain man. And he waited. And eventually the man came to the door, opened the door. And like most of our homes, it didn't have a screen door. It was just a door. That was it. When the man opened the door, he saw Pastor Steve and immediately jumped back. Because Pastor Steve was standing on a snake. This is a true story. Because it was a relatively cool morning when he was doing that, the snake was docile and apparently was camouflaged enough with the mat that Pastor Steve did not see him. So he was standing on a Western Diamondback. And he jumped, when he was told what it was, he jumped back and cleared for safety and thankfully was uninjured and went away unharmed. Whew. But here the God of peace is going to crush that old serpent under your feet. Now, I like the thought of that, but I'm thinking, still in my mind, I'm thinking, how in the world is that possible? How can that be? And I think our text gives us a little insight. Though I have to admit, in Revelation 12, verse number 11, I think it's primarily talking about tribulation saints. There is debate on these passages in Revelation about who's being referred to. But I think they do, these tribulation saints, serve as a pattern for all believers. Look at Revelation 12, verse 11 again. The Bible says, "And they," speaking of Christians, "the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." I believe there are three parts here given that describe how you and I can trample the snake under our feet. And they are these. Here we go. The first one is by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we have absolutely no standing. We have no strength. We have no hope apart from the blood of the cross. It is the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, that purges our sins, redeems our souls for eternity, and renders the devil powerless against us. It also says in verse number 11 that they overcame him by the word of their testimony. What testimony? Is it the testimony of God's word? We know in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So is it the testimony of God's word that renders the devil weak and powerless against us? Or is it my testimony about what God has done in my life? And so this would be indirectly, I'm sharing what God's done in my life and perhaps his word. And I don't know that we have to really debate this too far, whether it's my indirect testimony about what God's done in my life or the direct testimony of God's word. Eventually both come around to what God has done. And it is the power of God's word that crushes the evil one. And this is exactly what happened in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted. He crushed the devil by doing what in his temptation? He quoted the word of their testimony crushed the evil one. So it is the blood of the Lamb. That's my strength and that's my standing. It is the word of the testimony of God's word that prevails over the evil one. But it also says, and they love not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? That's a little awkward way to say it. But they love not their lives unto the death. Let's flip that around. They were happy to give up their lives for Jesus Christ. They were willing to let go of life. The word testimony that I just cited in this verse is the word martureo. Martyr comes from this word. And they were willing to be martyred for their testimony to Christ. We know the saints of God in the tribulation, many of them will be beheaded by the Antichrist, but they will not overcome them by getting rid of them. They will prevail the same way Jesus prevailed. Jesus prevailed over the evil one by dying, and we prevail over the evil one by giving up our lives like Jesus Christ did on the cross. By our willingness to let go of life. Now there are men and women who are doing this and have done this, and we read about their testimonies. Years ago I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but there are modern martyrs like Martin Branham and others who've given up their lives for the sake of the gospel. And we need some of that today. Would you be willing to give up some of your life and lay it down? And what I'm saying, not necessarily, you know, going out and volunteering to be the next martyr on the hit list, but I'm talking about, can you give up something of your life for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus Christ? Why do I insist that I have to have a Starbucks 7 days a week just to survive? Can I give that up for the sake of Jesus Christ? Why do I insist that I have to have a new car every 2 years because that's the way my dad always did it? Can I give up my life for the sake of Jesus Christ? Hey, why do I have to insist that I have to live by a certain standard or live in a certain neighborhood? Why am I not willing to give up myself and my life for the sake of Jesus Christ? They love not their lives unto the death. Would to God we could just love not our lives under the wealthy or under the rich or under the mansions somewhere in Catalina and just give up something for Jesus Christ. Satan falls when Christians willingly lay down their lives for the Savior. When you live this way, you're following the example of Jesus. you too can overcome the evil one by laying down your life. And some of us are more influenced by Hollywood right now than we are by the Word of God. Because we think the way we overcome evil is carrying a cross in our back pocket. And when we see a vampire, we pull it out and push it through its heart. And we're going to win. Or we think that if we just quote the name of Jesus over and over, you know, that the bad spirit's going to have to get out of the room because they don't like hearing his name. And we believe this Hollywood nonsense. But I can overcome the evil one. And I'm going to do it by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and by my willingness to lay down my life for my Christ. When I do those things, I crush Satan under my feet right now in anticipation of the final day when he is gone for good. Years ago, I heard a legend about Martin Luther. I do not know that it's true. I said it was a legend. I am not quoting history. It's a story. So Martin Luther was having trouble sleeping, which I guess was not an uncommon thing for Martin Luther. The guy was agitated at everybody and constantly writing articles against everybody. If you read his history, this is so. He was having trouble sleeping one night. And on this particular night, the devil came to visit him. And the devil visited him and began to run through the sins of Martin Luther's life. And it was a long scroll, and it kept going. And one by one, the devil was reading off Martin Luther's sins, one after, and it took hours. And before morning light, the devil finally concluded. And, you know, Martin Luther was looking rather dejected as that list went on and on. But when he finally concluded, the devil said, "So, and what, Mr. Luther, do you have to say for yourself?" And Martin responded this way: "All that you say is true, but there is one thing that you have forgotten. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." With that, the devil vanished. There is power to overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and by their willingness to lay down their life. There's one more part to the devil's defeat that we must consider, and that's, when is it going to happen? When will he meet his final doom? This takes me back to our text, to a neat, exciting revelation. Revelation 12, verse number 9. Let's read it again. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day." Twice in this passage, and I've underlined them so you would see them, we're told that Satan was cast. He was cast out into the earth, and he was cast down. Now, I think this is interesting. I'm going to show you another passage in a moment where we find the word cast. I already quoted a passage that used the word cast to refer to the judgment of the devil. John chapter 12, verse 31. "Now is the judgment of the world. Now is the prince of the world cast out." The Bible seems to be repeating, at least the Apostle John, this idea of casting. Now, what do I... It comes, the Greek root here, though it's in several different forms, is the word balo. It means to throw away something as if you care no longer for it. We do that. We have a trash receptacle in our house or in our office, and anything we don't want goes there. And we don't ever hope to see it again because we're done with it. Its useful life is over. And that really is the idea here behind this word. That the devil is going to be tossed aside. He's going to be let go without even caring where it ends up. Now I want you to see the progression here. In Revelation 12, verse number 9, the first thing we're told is that he is cast out. A cross-reference, John 12, 31 says the same thing. He will be cast out of heaven. There was a sense in which at the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, when Satan fell, that he was cast out, but he still has access. He still has the ability to accuse the brethren before the Lord. We see that in the book of Job, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. But there's coming a day, according to Revelation 12, when there's going to be a great war in heaven, And the door is going to be barred, and Satan is no longer going to be able to have access to God and to accuse the brethren. And it is during the tribulation, I believe, when this happens. And in that time, he will be cast down from heaven to the earth. The Bible even says in Revelation 12, verse number 12, that the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 12. So when he comes down, he knows his days are numbered, that it's almost over for him. And so he's going to pour out his wrath on the nation of Israel and on everybody who believes in God. This is why it's not a good thing to be around in the tribulation. This is why it's a good reason to come to Jesus now. Because when this judgment of 7 years comes upon the earth, it's going to be a very difficult time to live through. But if you know Jesus, we're all pre-tribbers here. We believe in the resurrection of both the dead and the living in Christ, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord and free of the judgment that will be reserved for the wicked on the earth. He will be cast down from heaven to the earth as refuse to be gotten rid of. And finally, a couple pages later in Revelation 20 and verse 10, we read these words, cast again, but now with a different preposition. Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. What's the last word about the devil in the Bible? Here it is. The last time we read him, and he's cast into hell, the lake of fire forever. After all, that is his rightful home. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that still brings us back to a nagging question that keeps coming up in the message like this. Well, if this is what God is going to do to the devil, why hasn't he done it to the devil now? For crying out loud, wouldn't it be easier to do the Christian life if we didn't have a real devil trying to mess us all up and mess the world up at the same time? So why can't God speed up his demise a bit? I know just how you feel, so I'm going to give you a story. In September 2001, the U.S. invaded, shortly after the September 11th attacks, invaded Afghanistan because the Taliban refused to hand over Osama bin Laden. So what did we do? We sent our troops over there, we invaded Afghanistan, and what did we do? We toppled over their government, we took control of the land, we began scoping through the mountains, looking for every possible hiding place. We began to, you know, our operatives, our spies working in the land, trying to figure out any clues as to where this man might be, who was responsible for the murders of nearly 3,000 people on 9/11. And eventually, on May 2nd, 2011, nearly 10 years later, his whereabouts were discovered. And a SEAL team dropped in, covert operation in Pakistan, and took him out. Now the world's a safer place. Now why did it take nearly a decade to find this guy and do him in? And the answer is, well, we had to invade, we had to cut off supply lines, we had to eliminate potential hideouts, and we had to wait until he tipped his hand, and then we had to back him into a corner so he couldn't get out, and then we went after him. But eventually, he was had, and he is gone, and the world is a safer place. We may guess some reasons why God has left the devil around. I can suggest some to you, but I don't have the final answer. Maybe it's because he wanted to give mankind a real choice whether they would decide for Jesus or go down the Broadway after the devil. And a real choice is only a real choice if both choices are available.
Right.
Maybe that's a reason. Maybe it was just to see if Christians would remain faithful to their Lord even when the going gets tough and they're going through tests. Will they stick with Jesus and not divert, or that's not the word I want, defect to the other side? Maybe it was for you. Or maybe it was just to put the glories of God's grand redemption on display for all the angelic hosts, and Ephesians chapter 2 seems to suggest that. Maybe that. And maybe it's these reasons and more. I do not claim to have the mind of God on this, but I believe in the goodness of my God and His purposes and His ways being perfect and sometimes past finding out. So we can be sure that God knows best, and for His purposes, this is the best way, and His day is coming because my God is strong. The devil will be judged, and the world will be a safe place for eternity. Your God is strong. My God, my Jesus is stronger than the devil. And that means the devil can't stand for very long. I'm going to share something I saw on YouTube. I think someone had posted it to Facebook. I don't normally do this, but maybe you saw the post too. It fits the message today. So just after the pandemic started and people began wearing masks in this country, two men approached an Illinois man's home wearing masks and surgical gloves. They forced entry through the front door when the homeowner answered the door, and it was part of a home invasion. Did you hear about this? And during the home invasion, they came in, and it was caught on a security camera that was on the doorbell outside, at least part of it. And the man, the homeowner, which you see in a red shirt in the picture, is coming out and pushing one of the invaders out. He beats him up so bad, the man hobbles away, barely escaping with his life. That same man, the homeowner, went back into the house, got his gun, and eventually shot the other invader and he died. Now, what the home invaders did not realize is that the home they chose to invade happened to be inhabited by a former Marine. That was the wrong home to pick. And he went crazy. And he was vindicated because he was protecting also his wife and two kids inside that home. This story illustrates a Bible principle that I haven't had a chance to bring up until now. Jesus taught us this about the devil. It's found in Luke chapter 11, 21 and 22, but I'm going to quote Mark 3 and verse 27. Jesus said, "It's not wise to enter a strong man's house unless you are stronger." Mark 3:27 says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Jesus is the strong man who came back into this world, died upon a cross to conquer evil and the devil. And now the devil's in a panic. Now he's on the run. His time is short. And when he ends up falling, you're going to be right there next to the Savior. And the devil's going to be under your feet. May the Lord cause us, as Revelation 12:12 says, "Therefore cause us to rejoice." We're on the winning team. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. May I speak to you for just a moment about your need for a spiritual response to the message? I appreciate your good attention today, and I trust the message touched your heart, but let's move beyond being touched to, am I going to respond in obedience? And first, I want to talk to you Christians. Are you feeling maybe a little weak today? Are you a victim, maybe, of a recent temptation the devil sent your way? Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're thinking about giving up the fight. I want to remind you that Jesus is strong. He is the strong man, and He has already spoiled the devil's goods. Christian, you may not win every battle, but you will stand victorious over the devil in the end. Would you ask God to strengthen you, renew your strength today, and rely on Jesus to help you have daily victory over evil in your life? Would you talk to God? Every Christian, cross this room right now. Talk to God and ask, "God, strengthen me for victory over evil in anticipation of the coming victory that belongs to me because of Christ." Would you do that?
Maybe you're having a hard time praying right now because you're not even sure you belong to Jesus yet. I mean, you're not against Jesus, you just haven't taken him yet. And Jesus came into this world, as I explained, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross and rose again the third day as God's sacrifice for sin for you, so that you could escape God's judgment forever. If you'll look in faith to Jesus today, he would forgive you. Will you do that? Will you respond to Jesus just now in faith? If you're not quite sure how to do that, if you'd like to be a Jesus follower and you're just not sure, we can help you. And I pray that you'll respond. In fact, is there anyone in this room while heads are bowed and eyes are closed would say, Pastor Mike, that's where I am. I am just not sure that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to make sure of that today. I'm concerned enough to ask for prayer. Here's my hand. Could you just slip your hand up so I could see it? Here's my hand. I'm not sure, and I'm concerned. Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word that encourages us, gives us reason to rejoice, even in the midst of a world that's falling apart. Thank you that you are in control, that you are the strong man who bound the devil and spoiled his goods. Lord, help us to enjoy that victory and claim it daily in our Christian lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a spiritual need that was addressed in the message or something else entirely, we'd love to help you. And I hope that you'll reach out to me before the service ends or before you leave. Love to be a help to you if I can in any way possible. Our closing hymn today is Arise. Soldiers of Christ, Arise.